Mind Parsha Shmot and Va'era go together, and the topic that we're going to discuss is really a bridge between Moshe Rabbeinu's lack of leadership and his assuming leadership. So you see that the psukim here at the top of the page, which are the Parsha Va'era, the second Parsha of Shmot. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Lemo. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Lemo. This is usually the introduction to mitzvot, to commands, to directives that have to be fulfilled. Bo, daber el paro melech mitzrayim, v'yishalach et b'nei Yisrael me'artzo. Now one could, the translation of course, come, speak to Paro, Melech Mitzrayim, the king of Egypt, v'yishalach et b'nei Yisrael me'artzo. It sounds like what's going to cause the exodus from Mitzrayim is that Moshe Rabbeinu speaks to Paro, that somehow the speaking itself is magical and it will produce a certain result. Or it could mean go talk to Paro Melch Mitzrayim, and Hashem will get them out of Mitzrayim. It's not so much the speaking that gets them out of Mitzrayim, but it's Hashem that gets them out of Mitzrayim. Okay, we'll leave that as a question. Vayedaber Moshe lifnei Hashem le'mor, and Moshe Rabbeinu responds. What's he going to say? Hein b'nei Yisrael lo shamu elai. I already spoke to B'nai Yisrael, and I told them that they were going to leave Mitzrayim, but they didn't believe me. And they complained. And they said, you, Moshe Rabbeinu, made things worse for us. Since you showed up, the end of the previous parasha, the parasha of Shmot, since you showed up, we have to work harder, we have to collect our own straw, we have to do, everything is worse. V'lo shamu elai. They didn't listen to me. They didn't believe, or lo shamu elai, could either mean they didn't understand me, or they didn't accept what I said. Ve'echish va'eni paro, echish va'eni paro. So if B'nai Yisrael didn't listen to what I said, when I was coming to give them this optimistic directive, yo, you're going to be free. That's pretty optimistic. Lo shamu elai. So what's the point of going to speak to Paro? And then an additional clause. V'ani aral svataim. I don't know what that means. But you know that the word orla, as Rashi explained several times in the Chumash, is a covering, something that covers up something natural in the physiology of the person that covers something up. And so the Nevi'im called a lack of ability to weigh in on a spiritual level with a Kodesh Baruch Hu or a lot leiv. It's as though your heart is covered up in some way that prevents you from connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's Orlat Lev. So he says, Ani aral svataim. I can't speak clearly, I guess. I mean, I don't know exactly what it means. I don't know exactly what the Pasuk means. But I can take a guess and say that Moshe Rabbeinu was complaining that he was unable to speak clearly. There was something covering up his speech. Right, we know the Chazal say that Moshe Rabbeinu, like, remember the coal, the burning coal, his mouth, that he couldn't speak. So these are the psukim. These are the psukim that we're looking at. So Echish Ma'eni Paro, Rashi says an interesting thing. Rashi says, Ze echad me'asara kal v'chomer sheba Torah. Now what's a kal v'chomer? It's important to know. What's a kal v'chomer? It's a logical inference. When I say it's a logical inference, I mean that it makes sense. It's logical. That's what the word logical means when I'm using it. I'm using it in the sense that it makes sense. If it's true that B'nai Yisrael didn't listen to Moshe Rabbeinu, so it's probably true that Paro won't listen. That's called the Kal V'chomer. Now, the Kal V'chomer is one of the Yud Gimel Midot Shatoran Nidreshet Bahem, according to Rabbi Yishmael, something that appears in every Sidur, in every regular Sidur. Right at the end of the section before Psukei Dezimra, which includes Brachot, Birkat HaTorah, we say Birkat HaTorah every morning, and then the Siddur gives you a little, like a perk, and it says, here's a little Torah that you could learn. So there's a little bit of Chumash, a little bit of Mishnah, and then it ends with this Braita of Rabbi Yishmael. Right, which is the bright of Yud Gimel Midot Shatorah Nidreshet Bahem, so that if you make the bracha, and then you make the bracha Birkat HaTorah, and then you kind of go through what's in the Siddur, you've actually done the mitzvah. Even though you don't have to learn Torah exactly when you do Birkat HaTorah, right? You don't have to. You could wait. You could learn the Torah later on. But since people are busy and it's hard for them to do what they're supposed to do, so here's the Siddur. It gives it to you like it's a present. You can learn a little Torah, and you've accomplished the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. That's what the Siddur says. Now the Yud Gimel Midot HaTorah Nidreshet Bahem, they have names. These Yud Gimel Midot. I always tell everybody, if you want to know what the Yud Gimel Midot are, look in the Art Scroll Siddur. The Art Scroll Siddur, I never compliment them. But the Art Scroll Siddur has examples of each of the Yud Gimel Midot, which make it a little bit easier to understand. What I want you to know, though, is that 12 of the 13 Yud of Midot don't make any sense. They are without sense, which means that you could never figure it out on your own. The Gemara says, Kicha, Kicha, Mistei Ephron. Well, the Gemara, the beginning of Kedushin, it says that the word Kach, to take, appears in two places in the Torah. One is in the purchase of the Marat HaMachpelah, right? Kach Mimeni. And then when a man marries a woman, the language of the Gemara is ki yikach ish isha. And therefore the Gemara says, how does a man marry a woman? He pays. Right? Isn't that true? Isn't it true that that's how you get married? Right? You pay. I mean, I don't mean the larger payment. I mean the small payment that you make under the chuppah. Now, that I would defy anybody to come up with a sensible analysis of that Gzeira Shava, because, well, what sense is there in comparing the bill, buying the Marat HaMachpelah to getting married? I mean, this is about death and this is about life. You know, you could find a lot of ways of thinking that this is doesn't make any sense at all. And therefore, why is it that we think highly of the Gzeira Shava, for example? So why do we like it? Why do we accept it? Why do we act accordingly? Because it's a tradition. It was whoever said Kicha Kicha Bistei Ephron, he knew that it was right. I see that I've got all the deep end here.
It's
what Moshe Rabbeinu taught them. Moshe Rabbeinu said, this is how you get married. You give the kala something. And then somebody said, oh, kicha, kicha, misnei afrod. It makes a lot of sense. But if you know the answer, when it comes to kal v'chomer, it's different. A kal v'chomer is logical. Logical means that anybody could do a kal v'chomer. Anybody can make up. You can't make up a Gzeira Shava. I mean, no one would pay attention to you. If you came and said, "Oh, here's a great, I just thought of a great Gezeirat Shabbat," you know, you're out of business. But if you say Kal v'chomer, you're in business. The only thing is that the Gemara, I think in its wisdom, there's even wisdom in the Gemara. I didn't write that book, but there is wisdom in the Gemara. It says, Ein onshim mihadin. That's what the Gemara says many times. Ein onshim mihadin. You do not punish because of Kal v'chomer. So that if you say A is osur, so A plus is certainly osur, so that's good, I accept that. But you can't say that if the punishment for A is malkot, for example, stripes, you know, you beat somebody, then the punishment for A plus has to also be stripes. Why? Why not? Because it's logical. And the Chachamim already knew that logic is a variable. It's very rare that your logic is so powerful that you can't ever expect a challenge. Logic can be challenged. Tradition cannot be challenged. In other words, if you say, "I thought of it," so then somebody else might come along and say, "Look, I think better than you do. And therefore, I don't like what you thought." But if you say, "I learned this from my Rebbe, who learned it ultimately from Moshe Rabbeinu," you can't attack it. So here Rashi says, "Zeh chad me'asara kal v'chomer sheba Torah." And therefore, this kal v'chomer should teach us something. We should be able to learn something from this kal v'chomer. Let's go on. We don't know what it is yet. Aral svatayim, atum svatayim, v'chein kol lashon orla. He says it's covered up. It's kol lashon orla. That's what the word arel or arela means. Ani omer shehu atum, arlat oznam, atuma mashma, aralei leiv, atumim. Mehavin. So all of these psukim, shtei gam ata v'arel. Rashi goes out and quotes a whole list of psukim where the word arel is used, and it means to cover something up, right? You see this pasuk in Vayikra that he quotes at the end, shehigid atum umechuseba Vayikra v'araltem Arlato, asulo otem, make for him a covering, v'kisui isur, and cover him up, cover it up with something forbidden. Sheyavdil b'fnei achilato, shalosh shanim yiyen lechem arelim, atum u'mechuse u'muvdal mila'echol. 3 years, it will be covered up or prevented. We're talking about arla, right? The arla, the fruit of the tree for the first 3 years, which are asur. So Rashi says, asulo oten v'chisui isur, right? You cover it up and you declare that it is forbidden. Sheyavdil b'fnei achilato. This will be separated out, the arla, before he eats anything. Shalosh shanim yelechem arelim. The first 3 years, the fruit, will be covered up, put away, right? Atum umichuse umuvdal mi le'echol. So now that we know what it means, what does aral svatayim mean? So what does aral svatayim mean? It was, Rashi says, in many different psukim, that aral is the word arla, which means to cover something up. And he quotes all the different psukim. At the end, he says, that's the word arla. Arla. That the fruit that grows on the tree, is not edible, or we don't allow you to eat it for the first 3 years, right? And then Rashi says, artem, Orlato asulo otem v'chisui isur, that cover up this fruit. sheyavdil bifnei achilato, that everybody will know that you can't eat it. Shalosh shadim yelechem arelim, 3 years arelim, atum umichuse umuvdal milechol. So what does Rashi say? How would you say? I mean, can you say something achap? Look at what Rashi says. That arelim is a word that describes something that is forbidden, something that cannot work. So when Moshe Rabbeinu says ani aras v'tayim, he may not be talking about a physical blemish. He's talking about something that cannot work, that he cannot impose his opinion on. He can't impose his opinion on Paro, that they have no way of communicating, that he's aral svatayim. He, as far as Paro is concerned, they're in a different space, on a different realm, in a different matter. They can't speak to each other. So Rashi says, according to Rashi, if I'm correct, if I can make this kind of dream about what the pasuk means, what he is saying is that lo shamu elai b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael lo shamu elai, means that they were not able to understand what I said. They thought that if they would think about leaving Egypt, they would think about escaping, if they would let on that they knew that something great was happening, they would just be punished. In other words, they were not able to grasp the profundity of Moshe Rabbeinu's directive. They thought that Moshe Rabbeinu came to tell them to start packing and to annoy the Egyptians and to make sure that they would understand that the end of their tenure had come. But that was apparently not the case. But that's what Moshe Rabbeinu says. Moshe Rabbeinu says, look, I'm elevated beyond their capacity to understand. Ani aral svatayim. I was set aside by HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the purpose, perhaps, of giving the Torah. And since the purpose of giving the Torah is somewhat exalted, it demanded a kind of step up for Moshe Rabbeinu. So what happened was they couldn't understand what he was saying. They didn't understand that Moshe Rabbeinu meant to say, you better be worthy of this. You better climb that mountain. You better be ready for Matan Torah. And then there will be Yitziat Mitzrayim. They thought that Moshe Rabbeinu was a kind of revolutionary who came to move things along, so to speak, and to change it, and so they didn't get it. They got the words. They understood the words, but they didn't send the implications of the words. And therefore, he says, Eichi Ech Yishma'eni Paro. So Paro certainly won't understand what I'm saying. But Paro's thinking I'm just a nudnik or an annoyance or somebody who comes to bother him, and he'll make things even worse for the Jews. So why speak to Paro? Vani, ani aral svatai. I'm like set aside. I'm differentiated. I don't speak like everybody else. I speak like Moshe Rabbeinu, who was at the snake. What can I do? I can't speak. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu says. Now, if we look at the next part of the Chumash, Shmot Perek Dalet, which is in the parasha of Shmot, Vayomer Moshe, we'll get a little more kind of understanding. Vayomer Moshe El Hashem Bi Adonai Lo Ish Dvarim Anochi Gam Itmol Gam Mizulshon Gam Miaz Daberecha Lavdecha. So with this insight that you get from the Rashi on Aral Svatayim, you can better understand what Moshe Rabbeinu said himself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu beforehand. B, he says, he's making a plea, a request, Lo Ish Divarim Anochi, which now means, I'm not for idle chatter. I'm not for regular kind of communication. I'm already beyond that. I mean, I was at the snare. I saw the fire. I spoke to the angel. I spoke to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm different. I'm not like anybody else. Gam mitmo, gam mishulsho. Right? I'm different than I was 2 days ago or 3 days ago. I'm different. Gam me'azda berchal avdecha. Gam me'azda berchal avdecha. The experience of the snare changed who I am. I'm not any longer the conversationalist that I was before. Right? Ki kvad peh ukvad lashon anochi. Now this parallels Aral Svatayim. Kvad peh v'kvad lashon. What is kvad peh v'kvad lashon? Well, you could take it literally as meaning Moshe Rabbeinu had some kind of physical deficiency, defect. It was hard to understand what he was saying. But on the other hand, we never heard of such a thing. Why would you say that? But kvad peh. It's heavy. My mouth is heavy. Kvad lashon. My language is heavy. It's another way of saying people won't understand what I say. Not because I don't want to be the shaliach, but because the snare rendered me incommunicable. I'm not able any longer to communicate. I could only communicate with people who understand me. Which is why Matan Torah had to take place for the entire nation simultaneously. It could not only take place for Moshe Rabbeinu, because if it had taken place only for Moshe Rabbeinu, the people would never have understood what it was. They didn't have the capacity to understand that God could give a Torah. I mean, you could say those words, but that doesn't mean that you could recognize the event. It was if there was this event that took place in history, there was fireworks and lights and noises and all these things are going on. So when do you get to the point that you say, on the one hand, you can say, "Oh, it's noise. Oh, it's fire. Oh, it's fireworks. Oh, it's, you know," you say all of that to the point where you say it's God. I mean, how do you get from one point to the other? So I think that telling the story of the noise does not get you to God. Only standing at Har Sinai and confronting God in some way, that's all the people confronted God, that gets you to God. And then they knew there could be a Torah. And so they believed Moshe Rabbeinu. They believe Moshe Rabbeinu. He said all the time during the 40 years of the desert, here's another piece of Torah, another piece of Torah. Another. So they believed Moshe Rabbeinu because they knew that it could be. They knew that it could be. We have difficulty imagining that we could connect to something that couldn't be. I mean, or that we don't have any way of measuring. We don't have any way of measuring. I saw a vision. You know, people say that all the time. But doesn't mean that they really saw a vision. But here, B'nai Yisrael really saw a vision. So what I'm saying is that this pasuk, where Moshe Rabbeinu says, kvad peh, kvad lashon anochi, we could interpret it as meaning, I no longer speak in a way that is comprehensible to the people. And so why send me? Why send me? Vayomer Hashem elav, mi sam peh la'adam, o mi yasu milei mo chireish, o pikeich, o iver, Alo anochi Hashem, v'ata lech, v'anochi ayen picha, v'reticha asher tedaber. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, don't worry. Just like I made you incomprehensible, I can make you comprehensible. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu. V'ata lech, pasuk yud bet. You go, I will be with you. What does that mean? I'll give him specific instructions to say things that people will understand. That they will understand. What does that mean? I mean, of course, God gives him direction and then he speaks. I mean, of course, I mean, you have to say that. That's the whole point. No, but there's another point here. Or Eticha Hashem Tidaber, you will be comprehensible. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayomer bi Adonai, shalach lo biyad tishlach, which I will interpret as this, as follows. Vayomer, and Moshe Rabbeinu said, I don't want that. I don't want to be demoted from my exalted state where I am incomprehensible. I would rather be incomprehensible, because incomprehensible meant a higher order of understanding. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even though I know that you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, could make me comprehensible, which would be equal in some way to diminishing my stature, my status, which I achieved at the snare, at the burning bush. He says, be shalach lo biyad tishlach. No, let's send somebody else. Leave me be as I am, Moshe Rabbeinu says. Let me be as I was when I came away from the snare. Let me be with my greater understanding. Don't take that away from me. Don't take that away. There's another pleading to maintain his status as a Navi, and it was only Moshe Rabbeinu. It was only, well, not only Moshe Rabbeinu, but Nevi'im were usually comprehensible, but not, look, Yirmiyahu HaNavi, I always say Yirmiyahu HaNavi prophesied in Yehuda for 40 years. 40 years, no one ever paid attention to him. Because they were not able to connect to the idea that he was a Navi. It wasn't the content that they couldn't connect to. They could connect to it. They said, okay, he says this, somebody else says something else. I mean, they were not able to distinguish. They were not able to distinguish between the Navi Emet, who is Yirmiyahu, and the Navi Sheker, who is Hananya ben Azur. They couldn't. Hananya ben Azur said, okay, maybe there'll be an exile, but it'll go on for 2 years. Yirmiyahu said there'll be an exile, it'll go on for 50 years. B, the people could not distinguish. They couldn't distinguish between Yirmiyahu, who was a Nevi Emet, and Hananya ben Azur, who was a Nevi Sheker. They had no way, they had no Kelim, they had no really Kelim to distinguish who they are. The Gemara Sanhedrin says, the Hananya ben Azur, how did he get to be a Nevi Sheker? How do you get to be a Nevi Sheker? Well, I mean, it's not enough to lie, because why would people pay attention to you?
You have to be
in the V'emet. Yeah. You're fair, and then you become in the V'sheker. You have to have some credential. In order to create confusion, the people have to have some reason for paying attention to you. So that's called in the V'sheker. So Yirmiyahu said, was in the V'emet, spoke for 40 years about the Churban, and nobody paid any attention to him. I'm exaggerating. There probably were two or three people who paid attention. But I'm saying, you know that the Churban took place. It wasn't like Yirmiyahu was able to stop it. And all he had to do to stop the Churban, Beis HaMikdash, was to get people to recognize that it could happen. Once you know that it could happen, you'll try to fix it. He couldn't do that. They weren't able to do that. They threw him in jail. They treated him poorly. So he says, Shalachna biyad tishlach, Mr. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Shlachlo biyad tishlach, don't demote me. Don't limit my capacity to understand, which I have gained at the sne.
But the whole point of being at the sne was to instruct Moshe to go speak to the people. So now Moshe is saying, because I was at the sne and I became elevated, now I don't want to do what my entire mission was in the first place.
Yes.
It seems kind of circular reasoning.
Well, I don't know about that. Well, it could be like an understanding of, like Moshe Rabbeinu understood something. He understood something, and therefore he acted accordingly. But let's just see another pasuk. Pasuk Yudalit, Vayicharaf Hashem b'Moshe v'yomer, Halo Aaron Achicha Levi Yadati Ki Daber Yidaber Hu V'Gam Hinehu Yosei Likratecha V'Racha V'Samach B'Libo. So what is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was angry about?
Probably exactly what Mary just said.
That what?
I would say it was what Mary just said.
that
I brought you to the bush so you can do this job, and you're saying, I don't want to do it.
How do you explain this part of the pasuk? What do you say about that? That's a pasuk.
I'm going to give you a solution.
No, what do you say about this?
Well, I know what the next pasuk is. He'll speak. He'll speak.
No, he's already coming. This is why Kodesh Baruch. Let's explain it this way. I'll explain it this way. Kodesh Baruch got angry at Moshe Rabbeinu because he thought, right, that he Moshe Rabbeinu thought that God wanted him to lower his level of perception and understanding, and therefore he said, "Shlach Rabbeinu Hashem to Shlach," as though God needs to be instructed or helped or given the feeling that Moshe Rabbeinu had. So what did Moshe Rabbeinu say? What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu say to him? It's taken care of. Of course that's the way. Here's Aaron. He's coming. He's already on his way to take that job. It's the anger towards Moshe Rabbeinu was that Moshe Rabbeinu somehow thought that he had to explain this. He had to make a claim. He had to make a claim to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He doesn't want to be the one who speaks because he's incomprehensible. Right? As HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, we have Aaron who did not go through that experience and was not in that kind of state, which ultimately enabled Aaron to get away with the Egel HaZahav. Remember the Egel HaZahav? The golden calf. Golden calf. I love that. A golden calf. Who made the golden calf? Who helped make the golden calf? Aaron. So Aaron had a svara. He said, I'll help them. Maybe Moshe Rabbeinu will come. Maybe they got a little time. So he said, that's a svara that works for the person who was not at the snare. The person who is at the snare, right, he thinks in absolute categories. There's absolute goodness, absolute justice, absolute idolatry, and would never be able to make that contribution to the fact that B'nai Yisrael somehow were let off the hook at the end of things. So Aaron was not at the snap.
No, what I'm saying is that a factor of the snap itself? The fact that Moshe Rabbeinu is of a different type. All through the Torah, we see him as someone of absolute justice,
Aaron
is the Rodef Shalom. So
yes. You could say it. Good. But I'm saying the Vayichar Af Hashem. You would not think. At least I'm not saying, when I learned this parasha when I was a kid, nobody talked about Vayichar Af Hashem. Why was God angry at Moshe? And if you said that God was angry at Moshe, because Moshe didn't want to do the job. He didn't want to accept the charge. But I say that can't be. It can't be. Because if, as you say, if he went to the snare, he was given this job, how could he deny the job? But he said, what he's saying was, what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying was that if I'm responsible for getting B'nai Yisrael to someplace, I know that right now I can't do it because they don't understand what I'm saying. That I understand. The next Pasuk Tetvav, V'dibarta Eilav V'samta Tadvarim B'fi V'anochi Ayeh Im Picha V'im Pihu. You know, as the level of Moshe Rabbeinu remains unchanged. Moshe Rabbeinu is still the one who has the message. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who is able to bring it to the fore. And he said, Enoche Yem Picha. What does that mean? Enoche Yem Picha. Upihu. Enoche Yem Picha v'im Pihu. What does he have to be in Picha? Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to speak anymore. So what does he have to be? Because the message is filtered, you know, it's like almost a Kabbalistic idea, you know, it's filtered through Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu gets it, and he passes it on to Aaron. But when he passes it on to Aaron, it's not the same anymore. It becomes something that Paro could understand. Let's get out of here. Let's go. Let's do it. Let's worship our God and not just your God. V'pihu pasuk tetzayin v'diberhu lecha elam v'yahu yelecha lepeh v'atati yelo lelo him. Now can you imagine that? No? You can't imagine it. Here's God's summary of the new agreement between Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron. Right? There's a new agreement. When it came on the snare, we thought it meant you, Moshe Rabbeinu, you have to do it yourself. Moshe Rabbeinu correctly said, how am I going to do it? We didn't say that he could not do it, or that he would not go. He just said, how could I do it? No one understands what I'm saying. Meaning that no one understands the spiritual background to the words that I am saying. Right? And then this Pasuk Tetzai. V'diberhu lechal ha'am. And he, Aaron, will speak to the nation, and that filtered material will be comprehensible. V'hayahu yelecha lepeh. He will be your mouthpiece, which means, doesn't mean that Moshe couldn't speak, or that Moshe couldn't act, or that Moshe didn't know what was going on. It just meant that Moshe was too highfalutin for them. There's such a word? Oh my goodness. He was just too much. He was too much for them. And he says, listen to that, the last phrase. What do you think? Vata Tiello Le Lohim. Well, what does that mean, if you don't mind my asking? Right, so Rashi, if you just look at the end of the Rashi, you see the end of the Rashi, the last line, the first word, you see that Rashi? Rashi says, don't be nervous, it doesn't mean anything bad. It's like you say, but the word Elohim means power, people who are in charge. Sometimes the Dayanim, right, are called Elohim. So Rashi says, L'rav l'sar. It doesn't mean anything. Don't get nervous, Rashi says. It saves us from nervousness. But if you are willing to read that phrase in what strikes you as immediately true, that the relationship between Moshe and Aaron, don't make the mistake of thinking that Moshe had a physical defect and Aaron had a clear kind of speech, and therefore Moshe and Aaron are kind of the same now. That would be a mistake. But it's almost like Moshe is the divine and Aaron is the speaker. I remember the first that I heard the story that the first I go to convention in, what was the name of that city? Yeah, it doesn't matter. The first I go to convention, though, the Chofetz Chaim, was 1922, I think. But you're not going to look it up, so I'm safe, right? You can Google it, yeah. Where was the first I go to? Well, the first I go to convention, of course, the Chofetz Chaim spoke. Now, you may not believe this, but in 1922, they didn't have microphones. So, of course, nobody could hear what he had to say. So they used to put up Rav Meir Shapira from the yeshiva from Lublin, from Chachmei Lublin, the one who invented the Daf Yomi. So Rav Meir Shapira had a very powerful, clear voice. So he would say it over. The Chofetz Chaim would speak a sentence, and Rav Meir Shapira would yell it out so that the people in the community would hear. But nobody ever thought that Rav Meir Shapira was the Chofetz Chaim. You know, that close they didn't get, right? So you could be, that's what this means. It means that Aaron HaKohen mimicked the words of Moshe Rabbeinu, but did not absorb the divinity of Moshe Rabbeinu, so to speak, what he got at the snare, that special quality that he had. And therefore, it remains that this doesn't mean, this whole story doesn't mean that somehow there was parity now between Moshe, who had the experience, and Aaron, who didn't have the experience. But rather, the pasuk says, "Ve'atati yelo le'elohim." The last pasuk here, pasuk Yud Zayin, "Veta matei hazeh tikach biyadecha, asher taseh bo et ha'otot." This is a different topic, right? The last pasuk is a different topic. A few more psukim here, I think, that we should look at. Ve'egeit pasuk kavchet, the same perek. We skipped a few psukim. Ve'egeit Moshe la'aron et kol divrei Hashem, asher shelacho ve'kol ha'otot asher tzivahu. Right? Ve'egeit Moshe la'aron. He doesn't have any trouble speaking when he has to tell Aaron what he should say. Right? Ve'egeit, he spoke. Moshe to Aaron. He spoke to Aaron. Now, they didn't grow up together. They weren't like two brothers who understood each other because they grew up together. They spent time together. They knew that they were brothers, but they didn't really grow up at all in the same place. Asher shelacho ve'kol ha'otot asher tzivahu. Pasuk kavtet. Vayelech Moshe ve'Aaron. Right? They went together. Ve'esu et kol ziknei b'nei Yisrael. Pasuk labet vayedaber Aaron et kol hadvarim asher diber Hashem el Moshe v'yasa otot le'enei ha'am. Vayedaber Aaron, he spoke all the things asher diber Hashem el Moshe, because he was the one who B'nai Yisrael should understand and should be able to comprehend. V'yasa otot le'enei ha'am. V'yasa otot le'enei ha'am. Vayamein ha'am, vayamein ha'am. Right, that's the word, the Hebrew word amen. They ensured it. They accepted it. Vayamein ha'am, vayishmeu, and they heard what Aaron said to them. And what was it that Aaron said to them that Moshe could not say to them? Ki pakad Hashem et bnei Yisrael. That God remembered B'nai Yisrael, v'chira'at anyan, v'yikdu v'yishtachu, that God saw their poverty, and they bowed down, and they put their faces down on the ground, extreme bowing, so that Moshe, Aaron HaKohen had a very simple message, and that message was, ki pakad Hashem et B'nai Yisrael. That their time had come, that God noticed them, that God thought about them. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't say. Because when Moshe Rabbeinu said it, it would imply that they would have to achieve some kind of great spiritual heights in order to maintain God's attention. And when Aaron said it, it sounded like, well, the time had come. It was time. It was time to leave. It was time to leave. We're not going to make it. But I want to tell you that there's a Rambam. This is a terrific Rambam. Kevan shegalu Yisrael. You see the Rambam at the bottom of the page? I'm sorry, we're not going to make it. The Rambam says this. Kevan shegalu Yisrael b'nei Nebuchadnezzar Rasha'. 586 BCE. Yes? Nebuchadnezzar. Babylonian destroyed the first temple and exiled the Jews. Mitarvu beparas v'yavan u'sha'ar ha'omot. They went out to Persia, to Greece, and all the nations. That's called exile, right? You become part of some larger culture. V'noldu lehem banim b'artzot ha'goyim, and had families and children in the land of the non-Jews. Votana banim nitbalbilus fatam, and those children had confused. They confused their language. Vaitasfat kol echad veechad meurevet, and the language of each one of these people became kind of mixed up. I guess the Rabban means that they spoke like Americans in Israel. You know, they say words in English. I mean, it's also true that Hebrew has words in it, English, but okay, you know, it's amazingly, I would say that a Hebrew, for whatever reason, is amazingly pure. And mostly Hebrew is spoken with Hebrew words. You know, but there are very few words like telephone. Right? Telephone is a Hebrew word, right? I think it's a Hebrew word.
Semitic.
And the attempts to make a Hebrew word for telephone failed. It's just the people were not willing to do it. So now you have a telephone, you have a pelephone, right? It's definitely not Hebrew. However you would define Hebrew, the word telephone doesn't fit in. But most of the words that we use in, or that you hear on the radio with the news people, most of those words are Hebrew, and most of the words in Hebrew are used by the residents of the state of Israel, which is quite remarkable. I can't go into it now. He says, "V'sasvat kol echad v'echad moravet milshonot harbe." Everybody spoke this kind of a mishpach. They used to call it in German. They're like a little of this and a little of that, you know, like all kinds of words that come from all kinds of different places. V'chevan shaya medaber eino yechol edaber kol tzorko b'lashon achat ela b'shibush shenemar u b'neihem chatzi b'deber ashtodit. They were not able to speak a language. Everything they spoke was a mix-up of different languages put together. And he says, when somebody decided to daven, the Rambam says, they weren't able to do it properly. There are three parts to Shemot Esrei, right? The first part, the second part, the third part. First part is like you speak of God. The second part is you speak about what you need. And the third part is you thank God for the miracles that took place in history over time. So he says, "Tiktzar l'shono l'shol chafatzav l'agit shevach ha-kodesh baruch hu b'lashon ha-kodesh ad she'avu imal l'shonot acherot." He wasn't able... People were not able to speak clearly in one language when they turned to God. V'kevan shera'a Ezra beti nokach amdu v'tiknu lahem shmona Ezra brachot ala seder. So we'll stop in the Rambam. The Rambam says that language, even though it seems to us to be strange, at least to me it always seemed to be strange. This is, what do you mean you can't speak? What difference does it make to heaven whether I speak grammatically correct or incorrect, or I use these kind of words or those kind of words? I mean, what is it? What is it that that the Rambam is talking about? What's the Rambam talking about? So what the Rambam is talking about is a Gemara. I don't have it on the sheet, but it is a Gemara in Sota. And the Gemara in Sota talks about the things that you have to do in Hebrew. You know, what like Kriyat Shema. You have to do it in Hebrew. I mean, it's all psukim from the Torah, so you should do it, and then you should read the psukim. If you read the psukim of the Torah, you've done Kriyat Shema, and if you don't read the psukim of the Torah, maybe you haven't. So, one of the things that is listed in the Mishnah that has to be done in Hebrew is Tefillah. Is Tefillah. So the Gemara says, the Mishnah says, I'm sorry, I misled you. The Mishnah says that tefillah you could say in any language. You don't have to say tefillah in Hebrew. Because in the Torah, while there are several, in the Tanakh, there are several tefillot, but they're not tefillot that I have to copy. I don't have to say them. I say my own tefillah. That's what the Mishnah says. You could say tefillah Tefillah b'kol lashon. So if you have an art scroll siddur, or if you have some siddur in some other language, and you daven in that other language, according to the Mishnah, you're okay. There's nothing wrong, because it makes sense, Rashi said, because davening comes from the heart. Then what difference does it make what words you say? The important thing is that in heaven, somehow they're going to check into who's davening, and if you daven well, you'll be properly rewarded. But the Gemara says, the Gemara there in Sota, I have it, I don't have it on the sheet, but I have it on a sheet, which I have in my hand. He says, the Gemara says that there's, you have to remember Rabbi Huda, Rabbi Yochanan, Shomrim She'ein La'adam L'Vakesh Tzuracha B'Lashon Aramit. They say, it's true, you could ask B'chol Lashon, but you should not use Aramaic. Now, Aramaic was English in those days. Aramaic was a language that was spoken by many people in many countries, not only by Arameans, but it was spoken all over the Middle East, and it was considered the lingua franca of the day. In other words, if two people from two different places in the world wanted to communicate with each other or do business with each other, they would probably do it in Aramaic.
Like Yiddish.
What?
Like Yiddish in Europe.
Oh, like, yeah, but for Jews. But today, it's more like English. I think if you're a native English speaker, you expect everybody to be able to speak English. And if you go to Japan and they don't speak to you in English, you're annoyed, right? You would never think for a minute that you should learn Japanese. Or that's why the little countries in Europe, you know, with small populations, like Sweden and Switzerland, where they kind of figured out that no one's going to learn Swedish to go to Sweden. So they all go English. And that's how they can attract tourists. So here, Rabbi Huda says, not Aramaic. He says, okay, not Aramaic. That there is, he says, the reason the Gemara said you shouldn't use Aramaic is because when you daven, you need the help of the angels. You need the help of the angels in heaven to get your davening to where it's supposed to be. And the angels don't understand Aramaic. How does he know that the angels don't understand Aramaic? I haven't got a clue. However, I would say maybe it means this. Maybe it means this. It says, if you daven in Hebrew, the language of creation, then it's an extra push. It's a yes, you need kavanah, you need intention. But and intention is really 90% of what davening is. Nevertheless, if you daven in Hebrew, and that's what the Mishnah of Pasuk is at Lahalacha, then if you daven in Hebrew, you have a value added. What exactly is the value added? I don't know. I have no idea. So it turns out that about this point there is a machloket, another machloket. It turns out that if you daven b'tzibur, the various sources say that if you daven in shul and you daven b'tzibur, so the tzibur gives you a value added, like the tzibur pumps your davening right up to wherever it's supposed to go to, and then it doesn't matter if you daven in Aramaic. So if you daven b'tzibur, you could daven in English, you could daven in French, you could daven whatever language you want, but because you have the tzibur somehow promoting your davening, right? You're with the tzibur. And the tzibur, as you know, the Gemara thinks that the tzibur is helpful. The tzibur creates somehow a more effective davening. Now, I admit that I don't know what that means, but I can say it, right? You can say things even if you don't know what they mean, as long as you know that you don't know what they mean. But I understand that there's something special about davening b'tzibur. I don't always get it personally, but I understand that that's what the Gemara said. The Gemara tells us that, directs us to daven b'tzibur because it's better, it's different. So the way the Gemara says it is, if you're going to daven, if you're going to speak to God in a less presentable way, right, Aramaic or English or French or German, if you're going to speak to God in a less appropriate way, because the language is not the language that God used to create the world. So then you need an extra push to get your davening to where it's supposed to be, and that extra push is called sibur. But if you daven by yourself, but this is like a very important halakha for women who generally daven by themselves every day, maybe not on Shabbos, but on a daily basis, women usually daven alone. And so the women who daven alone, the Gemara says, you should not daven in Aramaic when you daven alone, because you need the extra push of the language. So I think that again, that this idea, even though I'm sort of finished, but you know, the recordings, they run out, right? They go on forever.
So
it's like Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu said, I have to speak in the language that I know, the language which I know the Ribbono Shel Olam is responsive to. And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, here's Aaron, tell him what he should say. It doesn't say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Aaron what he should say. Moshe had to tell. In other words, the filtering process existed between Moshe and Aaron as well. That Aaron understood what he was able to understand, but he wasn't able to understand what Moshe Rabbeinu understood. So part of the lesson of the shlichut of Moshe Rabbeinu to Bnei Yisrael, even though we always say he was sent to take them out of Egypt, but he was also sent to explain to them that something remarkable was about to happen, different than freeing the slaves, which is remarkable, but not the remarkable that the Torah is talking about. The remarkable that the Torah is talking about is that they would, at the end, understand Moshe Rabbeinu. And that process was the process that Moshe Rabbeinu was involved in. And when he said, Aral Sfatayim, he meant that there's, I'm set aside, right? There's a sanctity that sets me aside, just as there's a sanctity that sets aside the fruit of the first 3 years that grow on the tree. There's a sanctity that sets me aside in the hope that people will understand who I am and what I have to say. And that Aaron HaKohen speaking on behalf of Moshe Rabbeinu was part of the original idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent Moshe Rabbeinu with to Bnei Yisrael. It couldn't be otherwise. Because if it was otherwise, it would have had to diminish the standing of Moshe Rabbeinu, in the face of all the people who were there.
After the giving of the Torah, was it easier for Moshe to communicate with the people?
Yeah, because they knew that it was true. They knew that Moshe Rabbeinu was getting the Torah from heaven. That's what Matan Torah was. It proved to them, or indicated to them, that's what happened. That's how it was. That's what was going on.
So Aaron was already on his way.
Yes.
That was always there from the beginning.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, have a good show.
The seaboard together, it's very interesting because we understand that the physical and the spiritual have a parallel. And you're talking about governing the seaboard because it makes it coherent. And then the parallel in the physical world is the laser.
Okay, good.
The laser has coherence, and that's why it's so powerful. And we're speaking, reflection between the physical and the spiritual comes across consistently.
Yeah, good. Okay, all the best.